right. Well, good morning. Are you here? I know for some of us it's spring break week, so but hey, you're here, and we're glad that you're here. It's a little different flow, as we said this morning. And thank you, Jeff and team, for leading this morning. And it's going to have a little bit of a different flow throughout the sermon. And our hope this morning is we really just want to bring you into a real reflective space this morning, just through scripture and just really kind of this common theme of grace this morning that we want to talk to you about. So my name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor here. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take those out. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's where we'll be at this morning. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures, starting a new teaching focus this morning called Four Things That I Wish You Knew About God. And I'll kind of explain what that means and what we're going to be getting at through this series. But if you use the Bible app on your phone, you can, it used to be called YouVersion, Bible app, you can use that and it'll have all the scripture verses in there. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, so if you want to follow along with that, there'll be different scriptures to look at as we go throughout the morning, but we're just excited to kind of jump into this morning. So if you, anybody ever been in a situation before where you were doing something a certain way and then you realize that maybe there was a better way to do it? Anybody ever been there before? I call that marriage and being a guy. Like when I go back to like when I was married or before I got married and walked into getting married, married a wonderful woman, blessed way beyond what I could ever deserve. But she's helped me work through a lot of things. Any other guys can admit that in the room, right? Our wives help us work through some things, add some things that I did a certain way that I thought I saw it correctly, that this is how this should be done. And then she's just shown me a better way. Like, I'll admit it. Like, she's enlightened my life. She's opened up my eyes to things from, like, you know, just little things on how to fold a towel correctly, you know, so that you can get more in the closet, to there's a certain way that, you know, the toilet paper, some people, like, it can go over the top or it can go under. Like, I used to never know that it made a difference, but now it drives me crazy if it's not a certain way, you know, how you squeeze the toothpaste out of the toothpaste thing. Like, it makes you can get more out of it if you squeeze it from the bottom. And like, I never paid attention to those things. And you get all these moments, all these teachable moments along the way. But I remember, if you've ever changed a diaper before, you can resonate with this one. When we our oldest son was born, I was determined. I was like, hey, I know how to change diapers. I can do this. It's not that hard. Like, you just rip it off and stick the other one back on. Well, she was like, she saw me do my method a few times, and she was like, you better cover that thing up. Like, you're going to get wet. And I'm like, whatever, I'm so fast. Like, watch how quick I can do this. And so once I was changing the diaper, and sure enough, like, I didn't move fast enough, and like a cold rush of wind moved through the room or something, and it was like, he peed like right in my face. Like, I mean, she walked in. Sure enough, she walked in like right when it happened. She was like, I told you there's a better way. And so like from there on, I covered him up. Like when I changed the diaper, I was like, I'm not getting it in the face again. So, but you sometimes it only takes once, right? To learn that, okay, maybe there's a better way to do things. Maybe I've misunderstood something. And I say all that to say because we all have these perspectives on God. And a lot of times it's influenced by what we've been brought up around. Maybe your upbringing, whether you had a faith upbringing or not, that plays a part and could play a part in how you see God today as an adult. Maybe you were told certain things growing up about this is how God sees you. This is what God wants from you. This is who God is, and God functions this way. And so that over time can shape the way that you see God. And some of that may be good and right. Some of it may be a little off, and it may be unhealthy. And sometimes the things that we've come to know about God, I think, can actually give us a misguided view and understanding of who God is. And so as we walk through this morning and over the next few weeks, I want to just kind of put this out as an invitation for you to get to know God, maybe not in a new way, but it could be a new way for you. Maybe as we walk through these concepts about God, this will be a completely different, some things will unlock for you that you're like, I never knew God wanted to interact that way. Like, I never knew like that God was actually this person. And so you may have some light bulb moments through this, but for some of you, this may just be good reminders about how good of a God it is that we really can serve. and how much that God does love us and how his grace extends out to us. So I don't know exactly how this will hit you, but the invitation is just to open up your heart and just let God speak fresh into where you're at. Maybe showing you some things maybe that you've maybe misunderstood about him along the way, or you've just forgotten. I think that may be the case for more of us. There are some things about God that make him so unique. I think sometimes we just forget. We just forget these things about God. And I just want to remind you of these. And all this, I think, will help prepare us with, you know, before we know it, Easter is going to be here. And we'll be stepping into Easter season. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to journey a little bit. We're going to rely on the book of Hebrews. You may not study Hebrews a whole lot, but it's a really, really fascinating book. There's some thought. We don't really know for sure exactly who authored Hebrews. A lot of people tend to kind of lean toward Paul as maybe writing that, or but there's different thoughts out there. But we know it was inspired by God, and we have it, and it's here. And so there's some themes that run throughout Hebrews, and we're going to look at those. One big theme I'm going to introduce to you this morning. And throughout the book of Hebrews, let me give you the context for Hebrews first, because they really relate to kind of us and how we see God. So the book was written to Hebrew Christians. So you had people, that means people who were previously Jews, they kind of grew up under the Old Testament law. So there's a lot of procedures, a lot of processes. Here's what it's like to follow God, and you got to do these things. And so a lot of what we read about in the Old Testament reflects the people of Israel and how God was speaking to them and their Jewish culture. Well, Jesus shows up as the promised Messiah, the hope that they have been waiting for. Many of the Jews rejected him. They said, no, this is not like, this dude's dying on a cross. That's not my savior. That's not who I want. And so they had this vision of kind of this earthly king that was going to come and take over and reestablish them as the Jewish people. But Jesus comes up and shows up and does what he does, as we'll talk a little bit more about this morning, and establishes a completely different kind of kingdom. So many of the Jews rejected him, and still do today, as the Messiah. But there were some who accepted him as the Messiah and began to follow him. But their struggle and their tension was, this is what I've always known about God. This is how I've always thought about what it meant to interact and relate to God. And now Jesus is here, and Jesus has lived, died, resurrected, ascended back to heaven. And now they're trying to flesh this thing out as following Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And they're struggling to break away from their previous understanding of how to relate to God. Now in this new context of walking with Jesus post-resurrection and now with the Holy Spirit. So they're in this tension. And so we can relate to that. I can relate to that. Here's what I think I know about God, but here's what I'm discovering about God. And that's kind of the theme throughout the book of Hebrews. There's these tensions between what was and now what is. And they're trying to figure out how they walk through that. And so one of the themes in this is what I want us to look at this morning. And you'll see about at least seven times that I counted, you find this, it's a word that's interchanged from the original Greek that means to draw close or to approach or to draw near or to come close. It's phrased in a few different ways, but it comes from the same word, meaning that we can now be close and be near to God. And this is kind of a theme throughout Hebrews, because previously the people couldn't be anywhere near God. They couldn't interact with him. But now Jesus has come. He's done everything that he's done. And now the people actually have access to be able to pray and interact and talk to God. And so it's different. Things have changed now. And the people are struggling with this. And we actually find this is kind of a common invitation throughout the whole New Testament. James, one of my favorite verses in James, is this reminder. It's James 4:8. It says to us, draw near to God. Did you get that? What does it say? Draw near to who? To God. That's an invitation. That is God, creator of the universe, inviting us to draw near to him. And it says, and he will draw near to you. And our struggle in that is this. Everything that you and I can accomplish in this life requires us to put forth effort, right? It's all driven by how well we do, how hard we work. Check all the boxes. You got to do all this stuff. It's about the people. It's all this stuff that drives us. But here's the thing that's so countercultural about God and following him is that while everything about us in our life screams, it's on you, this ability to draw near to God is actually not on us. It's made possible not because of you and I, but because of who he is. And that's good news, as we'll unpack this morning. So this is kind of our big idea I want us to look at this morning as we jump into this text, is that God is approachable. God is approachable. So you and I, we get to just come to him just as we are. God is approachable. So come to him just as you are. We don't have to change. We don't have to be the ones that cultivate that change. We get to come to him just as we are. There's a lie that I would say that the enemy, Satan, would want to speak into you this morning that says you can't get close to God. That would say you have to get to a certain level. You have to clean all this stuff out of your life. You're going to have to try harder. You're going to have to do better. You're going to have to change your behavior. You are going to have to do all these things because God doesn't want anything to do with you. And that could be your perspective of how you thought, maybe even coming in here, how God wants to interact with you. Or maybe you fall into a point in your life where you're thinking, wow, there's no way I could ever approach God. Like, who am I? I'm not a pastor. I haven't been to seminary. There's no way. I just want to squash some of that stuff out of your thinking this morning. And I want you to know that God is approachable, and he actually wants you to come to him just as you are. And that's what we're going to unpack in through some scripture this morning. I love this idea, this picture that we can get. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18. I just want to read you. This is a picture of God. So we approach God, but get this picture of God. It says, this is John as he's getting this revelation. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." Some of this is a little weird, but I'll explain why I think it's weird. And he says, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like a white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" John's trying to capture this picture, this image that he sees of Jesus as the risen Savior. And I think he's just trying to describe it the best that he can. And so my understanding is, like, he can't put words to the majesty and the power of God that he's experiencing in this moment. So he's describing it as best that he can, but he's painting this picture of this God that's seemingly unapproachable. Yet here he is in his presence. And it takes us back to be reminded as we read in Ephesians 2:8 that says, look, this gift that you have, it is by grace that you've been saved. This ability to approach God, it is not your own doing. This is something that God has dreamed up and is now made possible for you through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to kind of follow this thought process that thinks through this, that God is now approachable. And you can come to him just as you are. So what does that mean? How do we get to this place? How have we arrived at this place where God is approachable? So I want to kind of take you on a little bit of a journey. And that's what Hebrews does. And so we're going to look a little bit more. So here's kind of the first thought under that this morning, is that sin doesn't have to keep us separated. Sin doesn't have to keep us separated. There's separation that exists between you and I and God. There's a separation that's there, but it doesn't have to stay there. And you think about it like this. Romans 3:23 says that, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we know that. We know that we fall short. We know that we sin and that we mess up. We know that we're not 100%. We could never fully do enough to earn God's love. But what if, let's just play the what if game. Anybody like to play the what if game? Some of you, I know you get drove crazy probably. You have people in your life that play the what if game and it drives you crazy. But we're going to play it this morning. So what if you could look at your life and you could say, I could do 99% of everything that God wanted me to do. Like, I could be 99% successful. Anybody in here that would say I could be 99% successful? No, none of us could, right? But let's just pretend for a moment. You could do everything God wanted you to do, and you could be 99% successful. Sounds pretty good. But you even think about this from a real world perspective, though, where things need to pretty much be functioning at 100%, but something functions at 99%. It sounds like it would be good. There was back in the 90s, there was a research company in California that was going to advertise for a liquid soap that the soap was made. It was 99.4% pure. So in their advertising planning, they said, well, let's do some research and think about what if things function at a 99% success rate. Like, how good would that be? And so they came across some staggering stats, and I came across this thinking about, like, what if we could function at this level? And they said 1 hour a month, if things only functioned at 99% efficiency, they said 1 hour out of each month drinking water would be unsafe for Americans to drink. So you take your pick. You don't know when it's going to come, but you be ready because your water might not be good. This one freaked me out because I was on a plane the other day. It said if airlines functioned at 99% efficiency, two planes would crash land each day that would fly out of Chicago's airport. Yeah, there you go. Anybody flying this week? There you go. You better hope they're not at 99%. It said 500 surgeries would be botched each week. 20,000 prescriptions would be improperly filled each year. I worked for FedEx for a little while, moving all of y'all's boxes around at Christmas time. And it was a whole lot. I really enjoyed it. It was fun. But so I was running the QA department, and they had such a high desire to make sure that you get your packages. And so my role in that was if you put your address in wrong, somebody has to fix that. If you forget like what your zip code is and you swap two numbers and it throws everything off, somebody has to fix that so that you can still get your package and your kids are happy and grandkids are happy and all that good stuff. So that was my job for a couple Christmases. I had, when your package couldn't be delivered, somebody had to figure that out. And their goal was they wanted, out of 1,000 packages, they wanted 900 and 99 of those packages getting out. I could miss one package out of 1,000 every morning. And we would have 15 to 16,000 packages that would come through. So I got 15 misses out of 16,000. I didn't always hit that number. But I remember when I wouldn't hit it, it was just like this sense of like, wow, I got so close. But then you sit in a meeting and it's like, nope, you missed three too many. Too bad. And I'm like, are you serious? Like, that's why I didn't function very well in that environment. But it took me back, though. I learned so much in that because I go back to this. This is what I'm getting at. Even if we could function at 99.9%, there would still be separation between us and God. There would still be consequences that would come from that. And so if this is how you thought about God, and then we look at Hebrews 4:13 that says that there is nothing. It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So it's kind of like I'm flawed, I'm messed up, and God knows it, and what do I do about it? And so it's like here we are before God. We're a broken mess. Our lives aren't together. But yet you're saying that we can approach God. And we see this, and our sin separates us away from him. And here's the beauty of what we begin to see. Is that yes, there's absolutely nothing that you have done, that I have done, that any of us have ever done, that God doesn't know about. But here's the thing that I love. Is in the midst of knowing that, God has made a way for us to be able to come back and approach him. He's made a way, in spite of us not being able to get anywhere near 100%. He said, look, I want to invite you back in. I want to invite you to walk with me and to know me. Sin doesn't have to keep us separated. And so in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would offer sacrifices. So you read through some of the Old Testament stuff, and there's some weird stuff in there. You read through Leviticus. It's hard to read through Leviticus. One of my kids was like, will you read Leviticus with me? I'm like, can we pick another book? Like really? And we're getting to where they're talking about like chopping bulls' heads off and stuff. And I'm like, how do you explain this to a little kid? It's like God loves you and he's trying to show you as they chop off the head of bulls. And it's just like, whoa, it's confusing. It makes you as an adult step back and, you know, you wrestle through this. But it was all a foreshadowing of sacrifice and ultimately the sacrifice that Christ would make. And so we look at this in the Old Testament. So there were priests who would have to come. And Hebrews talks about this several times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can ultimately never take away sins. So that's when you read in the Old Testament and you read about priests, you read about sacrifices. They were doing all these things as a foreshadowing, as a looking ahead to an ultimate sacrifice as a substitute for our sins to make us right with God. And so we see in the Old Testament, there's this pattern of priests who would stand and they would do this repeatedly. And the standing was meant to signify that the work was never really done. That ultimately there's still separation between humanity and the Creator. Between us and God, there was still separation that was there. And so we journey through the Old Testament and you see that. And Hebrews is then drawing this comparison and saying, yes, this is how it was. But look at what happens in Hebrews 7:27. It says this, talking about Jesus. It says, he, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sin and then for those of the other people. He said, it says, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. Here's what we get at. Jesus changes everything. There's this disconnect. There's this divide between humanity and the Creator. There's this process that's been put in place to paint a picture of a greater sacrifice, of an ultimate sacrifice that was coming. And then Jesus shows up and he offers himself as a sacrifice so that sin no longer has to keep us separated. And so in that, we see that we can now approach and come to God, not because you and I have somehow figured it out, not because you and I have somehow earned it or checked enough religious boxes or attended enough church services, but we're able to do it because of Jesus, because of what he's done. And I think my favorite part in looking at this passage is that it says that Jesus sat down. And you might be like, well, whoop-de-doo, what does that mean? In the midst of this, the priest stood continually, but because the work is finished, because it's done, Jesus sat down. And because he sat down, you and I get to stand up and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every single day. It's not limited to a tent or a building set up by human hands. God is now with us wherever we go as we live, work, and play. So he is approachable at all times, in all circumstances, under any condition. God is approachable. Is that not good news this morning? Is anybody with me? Yeah, you can clap for Jesus. That's okay. That's good. There's no longer this separation between us. But here's what happens, church, if I can just be honest. Many of you already know these things that I'm talking about, but do we still live in awe of these things? Do you wake up thankful on a regular basis that you can pray directly to God through Jesus? Or do we just take that for granted? He's the big guy upstairs watching over me. Yeah, send me a blessing down the day. Or do we come before him realizing he's a holy, perfect God and we're not? Yet we can still approach him. No matter how bad we've messed it up, Jesus says it's not about you trying to fix it. It's just about you receiving what I'm trying to give you. And that is my forgiveness, my grace, my truth. And as you receive that, you are then able to approach the God of this universe. In one of her songs, Lauren Daigle says this. She says, speaking kind of on behalf of God, the team's going to come up and sing a song over you. On behalf of God, she's kind of writing this song. It's a little short portion of the song. It says, I hear the whisper under your breath. I hear you whisper, you have nothing left. Speaking on behalf of God, then she says, I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. This is God's heart. It's that you and I, we're broken vessels. We are people in need of grace, in need of his love. But yet we're separated. But yet somehow through his amazing grace, he says, I want to bring you back. I want you to be reminded, not just in a religious moment on a Sunday, but every day, I want you to know how good my grace is and that you're never too far gone. So I just want to invite you as they sing this song over you. If you know, you may pick up, you may have heard this song. It's the first time we've sang this here. But just take in the lyrics. You'll probably catch on to the chorus. The chorus is very familiar, just a little different. I want you to just take this in. Take these words in. Reflect on them. And then I'm going to come back and share just a little bit more with you. So thinking through the fact that God is now approachable, we reflect on why Jesus had to come, the separation that was there, the fact that he is now approachable. I want to read just a few scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. So we kind of had to give context to all of this. Because you just can't walk into verse 14. You can't just, oh, well, that's great, sounds good, don't even know what it means. But now we come to verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, and it says, since then. So the since then is understanding our separation. It's understanding the old system that was in place. It's understanding all the past that was there. It's understanding that you and I could never work our way to God. It's understanding all these things. The writer says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, here's this phrase again, draw near or approach to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's the last thought I want to unpack with you underneath this morning is that Jesus did the work. Jesus did the work. So now you and I, we just need to live in what he's done. Jesus did the work. So now you and I, we just need to look at this life as something that he's now equipped us for. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done the work. And now you just get to walk in it and live in it and experience the goodness and the grace of Jesus. Not just on Sunday, as we say this every week, but as you get to live, work, and play, you get to walk in the presence of Jesus, knowing that God is approachable regardless of what you're going through. And kind of think of this change like this. How many of you ever been on a cruise before? All right, cruises are fun. Anybody wish you were on a cruise right now? Like me, that would be awesome. The food, I just love the food. I mean, I love being here. Like, I'm enjoying this moment. But like, maybe after I leave here, I'd like to be on a cruise. That would be good. But this is like, when you're on a cruise, like you have everything that you need. But the thing is, usually, I mean, the boat itself is cool. There's some fun things to do. A lot of food, right? I mean, we love the food. The soft serve ice cream that never like runs out is amazing. And you know, it's just like, you got everything that you need, it's there, it's good. But while the boat is cool, like usually you're on the boat to still go somewhere, right? I mean, it's like you're going to the Bahamas, or I want to go on an Alaskan cruise one day. Jennifer's like, why do I want to get on a boat and go somewhere that's cold? I'm like, because it would be awesome. Like, and I'm still working on trying to win that one over. I just think it'd be cool anyway. But the goal, you get on the boat and you want to, like, you're going somewhere, right? Think for a second. This is crazy, this is weird, you would never do this, but just think about this for a second. Instead of, let's just say you want to go to the Bahamas, okay? What if you get down to Port Canaveral or wherever you take off from, and you get there and you see this big, awesome boat, and you're like, that boat is awesome. That boat will get me to the Bahamas. But instead of getting on the boat, I'm going to swim. Now, really, you're like, okay, it's silly preacher joke, right? Yeah, that's coming. Get ready. So it's like you look at the boat and you're like, yeah, this boat, it would get me there. But instead, you're like, I can do this. I don't need a boat. I'm going to swim. Now, you get in that water, and now some of you are thinking, this does not even work. I would not even try that. I can't do a lap in the ocean, like in the pool. So, like, I'm not even going to get in the ocean. Like, and there's sharks, and I don't like sharks. So I'm not going to get, just work with me. So you get in the water, and you start trying to swim this thing out. And, like, maybe for a minute, you're like, I'm a little better shape than I thought I was. And then it hits you. And you start to feel like you're getting the salt water in your mouth. Something bumps your foot, and you're like, I don't know what that was. And then you look ahead of you, and you're just like, you know what? All I see is water. I don't think I'm ever going to get there. But yet you just keep trying, and you get exhausted. And then a shark does come and eat you, and you die. And it's just like, well, that didn't work. I should have just got on the boat. And I say all that to say, as silly and dumb as that analogy is, that's kind of what it's like to try to go through this life without Jesus. Because you see, he wants you to approach him and come to him, and that's the destination. A lot of times we think heaven is the destination. That is much better than the alternative. Heaven is much better. But I think the destination is actually like the here and now. It's you getting to experience Jesus in the here and now. It's you getting to walk with him every single day. It's you being able to live this life knowing that you can approach him and you can draw on his strength and his grace and his mercy whenever you need it. But when we go through life losing sight of the fact that Jesus has already done the work, it's done, it's finished, and we continue in this rat race of religious activity trying to earn God's favor back, it's like jumping in the ocean and thinking you're going to be able to swim to the Bahamas when you have a boat right there that'll take you. And Jesus is like, just come on, just come on board. Like, I've done the work. And so when we read in this text that it says, we now have a great high priest. And that high priest, remember we said, is set down. He's finished the work. It's like his invitation that he's saying, I've done everything. You just got to start walking in it. You just need to trust me in this. I'm not distant and disconnected. I'm actually very approachable. And I want you to come to me just as you are. Because when you come to me as you are, that's when in the midst of your weakness, you find my strength. In the midst of your sinfulness, you find my grace. That's why he says, just come. Just come as you are. And so when I look through this text, I see a few things that jumped out to me. Just look at some of these phrases that are in here. It says that Jesus, that he passed through the heavens. So in a sense, what that means, he has passed through. He has done the work. He's completed the task. And now he has passed through. He's done everything that needed to be done. And he is set down. The problem that most of us have when it comes to approaching God is that we're still trying to trust in ourselves to get us there. When Jesus is saying the work's already done, you just need to live in it. I've already passed through. I've already done everything that you needed to do that you just would not be able to do yourself. So the problem for most of us that we don't approach God is because we think it's based on our merit or our ability to please him. But it's actually all because of Jesus. He says in here in verse 15, he says, look, our high priest, our savior, Jesus, he's not unable to sympathize with us. You've probably been in those conversations before where somebody, you know, you're pouring your heart out maybe to somebody and they're like, I know exactly how you're feeling. Have you ever just wanted to say, no, you don't. No, you probably don't know exactly what I'm feeling. Like you've walked through something similar. So I always try to be careful to not use that phrase and be like, I know exactly how you feel. Because you don't really. You don't really know how somebody, you maybe went through something similar, but you can't fully relate to what they're going through. Here's the unique thing about God that he wants you to know about him and him being approachable. As the text says, he gets it. He gets it even more than you get it. Scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that in him, Jesus, you and I might become the righteousness of God. So he became our worst in his death on the cross so that you and I could then take on his best and live as Christ. What a beautiful picture of just how much God loves us and how he wants us to be able to approach him. So Jesus in his humanity, because we believe that Jesus came fully human yet fully divine, fully God at the same time. And so in his humanity, he felt everything that you felt. He felt what it was like to lose loved ones, to mourn, to grieve, to hurt, to be betrayed, to feel hunger, to feel abandonment. He felt all these things as a human, but yet he was still God, and he was able to come through those things in a way that you and I never would be able to. But the great thing is he makes all of him available to you and I so that we're not lost when we're trying to go through things. But we now have a God that's approachable and says, I want to take you through this because I've already walked through it. I've already done the work. So just live in me. He's not disconnected and unable to relate. He's very able, very capable to sympathize. And then it says, draw near, it's this approachable theme again, to the throne of grace with confidence. I think sometimes we think of God and our relationship with him as this giant mystery. You ever felt like God's mysterious? You know, I was talking to somebody just earlier this week, and they were like, you know, I know God doesn't play games, but it just feels like, I just wish he would just tell me. You ever felt that before? And so I will say this, there are parts about God that are kind of mysterious. There are parts that we can't fully understand. But I also think about it like this, in that if I could fully understand God, my brain's pretty small and I'm not very smart. So if I could understand God, what kind of God is that really? Isn't it kind of good that there are things that we just can't understand that requires us to depend on someone that's greater than us? It brings us, that humbles us in a way. And so yes, there are parts about God that we just can't understand, and that can leave us to kind of maybe not approach him. But he's actually saying, look, I want you to approach me. And in the midst of approaching me, there's something that you can know. So for some of the things that we maybe don't know, don't understand about God, this is one thing that we can clearly know. He wants you. He wants you close to him. He doesn't want you disconnected and far off. He doesn't want you taking all that he has for you and trying to stick it in a box for an hour or so on Sunday morning. He's saying, come to me. Draw near. Come close. And it's not because he's wanting to beat you up over your sin or your failures or your struggles or your hurts. He's actually, what does the text say? He wants to extend what? Mercy and grace to you. So when he invites you to approach, it's not like you stick your hand in the cookie jar and you get it smacked. That's not what God's looking to do. He's actually looking as you reach out. He's going to reach out and he's going to take your hand and he's going to pull you even closer. You cannot let the way that you see yourself impact the way that you've come to think about how God wants to interact with you. He says, I'm approachable. So just come. Just come. And that's the invitation of grace. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is approachable, so come as you are. I don't know what this means for you as you step into this week, as you step into the rest of today. But I just want you to begin to just reflect on this for a moment. If you would, I just want to ask you to bow your heads and just find a reflective posture for you that just allows you to just begin to think. Because, again, we could just come in, sit down, hear some songs, a little different order, a little different flow. Okay, I'm out of here, I'm gone. And this never do anything for you? What is it right now? If you were to think about your life and how willing you are to approach God about anything that's going on in your life, and if you were to rate that on a scale of maybe 1 to 10, how did you walk in here feeling when it comes to you being able to approach God? If 10 is like, man, there's so much confidence, not in me, but in Jesus, and I'll talk to him about anything at any time, and I get it, and thanks for the reminder, I'm gonna draw even closer. I'm trying to get to an 11 if that was possible. Like, I just want to know him so much. Maybe that's what you walked in here. Maybe you walked in on the other end of the scale and you're at a 1 or a 2 thinking, I'm so broken and messed up. No way. Absolutely. You don't know the things I've done. There's no way I could ever approach God. I know what it's like to be at that end, where you look at the sin that's in your life, you look at the patterns in your life, and you just think, wow, there's no way God could love me. I just want to say to you, if that's where you're at this morning, God is so much bigger than your failures. He's so much bigger than your own doubts. And His invitation is just to come. Just come. And so as you think through this morning, I just want to invite you to respond. And here's what responding can look like. Responding for you in this moment could look like you just praying, just putting your hands, you putting your face in your hands and just praying where you're at. It could look like you lifting up your hands as if you're surrendering and looking to receive something from God because He wants to give that to you. It may look as if you ball up your hands in a fist, but yet you open those hands up as if you're letting go of something. It may just mean that you just take some breaths this morning. In this moment of retreat before you head back into reality, and you prepare your mind and your heart to hear the voice of God over the voice of anything else that would distract and take away from who He says you are. Maybe it begins by you surrendering control of your life to Jesus this morning and receiving His gift of salvation and forgiveness, and you beginning to walk in a relationship with Him. I don't know what your next step looks like. Wherever you're at, I want you to pray through that. Listen to the Spirit of God. And then if we can come alongside you and help you, if it's beginning that relationship with Jesus, let us know. Catch me after the service. Write it on your connection card. We'll tell you about here in just a moment. Let us know how we can come alongside you and help you with your next steps. But here's the invitation. The invitation is to come. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that we can come, not because of us, but because of You. And I pray in these moments that Your voice will be so personal, that You will speak so directly, so divinely into our lives, that it'll almost scare us, God, in this moment, to know that the God of this universe is speaking to me about exactly what I'm struggling with, or exactly what I'm celebrating. And there, I just pray right now in this moment, God, that You would be so real to every single one of us, that we would not encounter music or a sermon this morning, but we would encounter the Spirit of the living God, who is approachable. May we just, God, You just do what only You can do right now. And nothing else in these next few moments would distract or take away from what You're doing right here, right now. We know this is possible because of Jesus. We thank You that we pray through Him. He is our high priest. He is the one that seated at Your right hand, Father. So we thank You, and we can come to You. That invitation doesn't go away. It's in Jesus' name.